Father, we love you, glorify you, magnify you. You're worthy of all praise and glory. You're worthy of all of our praise and glory. We love you, magnify you, glorify you. We worship you and adore you. I love you. I worship you. I magnify you. You're worthy of all praise and glory and honor. I love you. I love you. I worship you. I exalt you, magnify you. You're worthy to be praised. Father, you're worthy of all praise and glory and honor. I love you. Let's just keep worshiping for a few moments. I love you. I love you. I love you. You're worthy of all praise and glory. You're worthy of all honor. Magnify you. Glorify you. Jesus, I worship you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. There's just a grace here right now to help us with our cares. I discovered that He loves to prove Himself to us. He loves to father you. That's part of the joy He gets with you in His life. He loves to father you. And in that, He'll win you over, win your heart over piece by piece, proving to you that He's there, proving to you that you're not abandoned, you're not alone. So right now, there's a grace. What care, what burden's on you? He wants to father you. Why don't we let Him? Take that care, that burden that's on your mind, that unanswered prayer, and let's give it over to Him. Father, we just cast every care. We're your children. It's not our job to worry. We're not equipped to worry. We're not equipped to fix things. We're equipped to be fun-loving kids. So, Father, right now, whatever burden is on our shoulder, whatever care this world has put on us, we give up. We can't fix it anyway. We'll just make a mess out of it. So we hand that over to you right now. It's yours. It's your burden. It's your care. And thank you for taking care of that for us. That right now you're dispatching angels, making mountains move on our behalf. Father, we give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was going to keep teaching on responsibility and stuff that I've been going, but I think the praise and worship team messed us up. So it's going to, one of the secrets I've learned for me personally when I preach is whenever I pray, whenever I start a service, I start to pray, and whatever comes out of my mouth, that tells me what I'm supposed to preach on. So we're going to keep preaching on this, I think, about what having a father really means. And what it means for you. I think that, well, I don't think I know, that religion has spent generations robbing the church, robbing the people of the church, the body, the family of the church, from actually having a father. And, you know, one day I'm going to write a book. I'll call it Alan Taylor, From Slave to Son. Because I used to have a slave mentality. You know, a slave mentality is you work hard for the master, and you don't get paid by the master, but he takes care of you. You know, you're got a roof over your head and feeds you and clothes you, and you just do your job. But that mentality robbed me from knowing that I was supposed to be in the house. Not outside as a slave. I was supposed to be a son. So the imagery that's changed in me over the last number of years has helped me to go from being a slave to a son, from going out living outside the house to living inside the house. See? And we have to be careful too. Now, we have gained knowledge of this powerful tool called praying in tongues. And if you're like me, I was baptized in the Holy Ghost long before I understood what it was even about. I thought praying in tongues was just to make me look peculiar. I didn't know it was the actual tool that I had to transform myself into who God had wanted me to be and out of who I was. There's something that happens to you when you settle that you have a father. Okay? Now everyone amen that, but I'm telling you, there's something that happens to you. There is a peace and a confidence, not in who you are anymore, but in who He is. And even in our realm, our type of understanding, we have to be careful. That we don't continue on pressing forward as slaves before we learn how to enjoy being a son. See, you have a father who wants to father you. It's his favorite thing in the day to father you. It's not based on who you have become. It's not based on your failures or your ability to please him or your inability to conquer things. It's based on blood. See, his blood runs through your veins. If you ever noticed, you have families where, you know, I would have given up on people, kicked them out, done 1,000 things, but mom and dad, they're right there with them. Why? They don't really have a choice. You're connected by blood. Did you hear the saying, blood is thicker than water? I watched the craziest thing. A girl grows up without her daddy's approval. Daddy never gives it. The girl's 60 years old and still wants daddy's approval. A child is born and given up for adoption. And even after many years, there's something in them that wants to find their father. There's a connection that happens with family that is available to us with a Father who won't abandon us, who won't leave us, who won't neglect us, who notices us and helps us, will help us walk into all the great things that He has for us. Do you understand that serving God isn't about what I do for Him? He's not just interested in having you busy doing things for Him so He can accomplish something. I need to say that again. That was good. He is interested in you. Is not as a slave. It's as a child. And what He wants for you is not what you could produce for Him so He can do His job and do what He wants in the world. His number one interest in you is helping you to become all that He's called you to be. Because in that, you're going to find victory and strength and fulfillment. Someone asked me, "Well, how do you hear God? You know, do you hear God all the time tell you things? You know, what restaurant to go to?" You know, I wanted to go eat, and all of a sudden I heard, "Go to IHOP. Get a big stack of pancakes. Oh, go for it. Get an omelet with it. Use the real butter and the real syrup." There's going to be a waitress there. Her name's going to be Shirley. And she's going to need to talk to you. She's the one with dark hair. "Okay, God, I'll go." Now, some people may hear that. But you know, when us preachers say "God said," we don't really mean "God said." We don't really mean we heard a voice say, "Ellen, do this." If I'm preaching and I pause, it's not because I hear Him in my special preacher Dakota ear messenger, straight from heaven messenger earpiece. "This is God speaking. Oh, God told me to stop. Hold on. Okay, God told me to do this. I need to go tell this story." No, it's little nudges. I'll be starting to say something. "No, that doesn't feel right." It's just a little nudge. The visions that I've had haven't been supernatural. They're just little impressions I find on me. See, now some people have had. I know some people go to heaven and all that, but I think for most of us, we have to acknowledge that those little nudges are just as much God speaking to you as a vision. But see, I've had many encounters where I've gone to IHOP or different restaurants or different places and ran into a perfectly set up, orchestrated witnessing plan where that person needed to... The person waitressing or waiter on me was exactly the one who needed me, my personality, my voice in their life at that moment. And God never spoke to me and said, "Go to IHOP." I just wanted to go to IHOP all of a sudden. Those little nudges. That person said, "Well, what, how do you know God's speaking to you this, speaking to you that?" And that's why I described it was this. My son wants to go out to play. I'll say, "Harrison, let's go play in the backyard." I'll take him in the backyard and I'll sit and I'll watch him play. And he climbs on the tree, swings from the stuff he's not supposed to swing on, gets on our swing set, our slide, runs around. Now, what I don't do is run around with him all... Okay, now it's time to go on the slide. Come on over to the slide. Okay, now, slide. Okay, now come on, get over here this way. Go around left, right, back, up on this swing. Kick your feet out, bring it back. Okay, now let's get off of here. Let's go on the seesaw. That's too much work. Some of you are working too hard at hearing God. Some of you are too discouraged because you've been working too hard at trying to hear God. instead of just letting Him father you and nudge you along the way. He is there with you. He is your Father. When we discover, when I discovered, as I've been discovering, more of a relationship as a son, as a child to a father. See, I'm getting liberated from a slave mentality. This has more to do with revival this understanding of this. I don't want to say understanding, I'm trying to get the right word out. This relationship, the understanding of this relationship, the growing into this type of relationship with your Father has more to do with answered prayer and revival than what your works can do. There's a treadmill called works the devil gets you on. It says, why hasn't God answered this prayer? And the devil sits on your shoulder, pretends he's an angel. Said, I'm the answer angel from heaven. I have your answer for you. Got to look underneath that little angel robe and find a little tail hanging out there. Says, it's because you haven't done enough. You didn't give enough. You didn't do enough. You didn't pray enough. You didn't act enough. You didn't do this enough. So you get on this treadmill and say, okay, here I go. And you turn it up a little faster and you start doing your works. Look, God, I did this. I did that. Then you go to approach God and say, look what I've did for you. Now can you answer my prayer? Can you heal me? Can you bless me? Can you provide for me? And nothing happens. That little angel devil sits on your shoulder and says, I just talked to God for you. He says, you still haven't done enough. See, what the answer angel devil is telling you is that you're not a good enough of a slave. And you haven't done enough to deserve to eat off the master's table. Your Father, see, He made a way through Jesus. Not just to provide for you. He made a way through Jesus, not just to heal you. See, He did that to the Old Testament saints. He made a way through Jesus to become your Father. Let me show you this. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. I remember one of my first jobs when I was, one of my first duties, went to Bible college for Norval Hayes, was as an usher. And one time I had to guard the door. And they said, don't let anybody in the room. Brother Norval was having a meeting with some pastors from out of town. I mean, he does not want to be disturbed. So I stood by that door, had my suit and tie on, and put my mean face on, you know, crossed my arms. And everyone who walked by the room, if they just looked at that door, I'd give them the evil look. Don't even think about it, buddy. I played rugby and hockey. Back off. And they'd all stop and move on. No one was trying to get in the room. I was just making sure, you know. And after a while, little Lee, which is Norval's granddaughter, she's probably 4 or 5 at the time, came marching down the hallway, and she had her eye on that door. And I didn't know what to do. You know, it's pretty sad when you don't know how to talk to a 4 or 5-year-old, but, you know, when they're blood, you just can't deal with them. You know, get more trouble dealing with a granddaughter than you would for letting someone in the door. Well, she didn't pay any attention to me. I tried to talk to her, and she walked right by me, opened up the door, and before I could stop her, she was right inside. Hey, Papa. Little Lee. See, she knew. That's my grandpa. I do whatever I want. You know, Gary's over here during service. Got his grandkids crawling all over him. If they're anything like my kids on the other side of the church, they make a little bit of noise. Well, I dare you. Go ahead and rebuke them. Go ahead. Go tell Gary. Hey. He'll stop a whole service just to look at his grandkids. See, that's the part about God that most people don't get. That's the part about fathering that most people don't get. That it wasn't that he made a way through Jesus to give you power over the devil. Do you understand? He made a way through Jesus for you to be born into his family, which gives you power over the devil. He made a way through Jesus for you to be born into his family, which gives you power to be healed and power to be provided for and power to be fearless. The table is set up in the midst of the enemies. Your father is over there at the table. Everything you need is at the table, but it's in the midst of your enemies. Here you are on this side, way over here, and there's 1,000 devils right between you and your provision. And they're all looking at you. They're telling you everything you haven't done. You haven't forgiven this one. You haven't done this. You haven't done that. You didn't witness. You didn't give. You forgot. You didn't pray enough. They're your answer devils, and there's 1,000 of them right there before the table. You start tiptoeing and they start talking. So you go to work. I rebuke you. I rebuke you. I rebuke you. I resist you. I rebuke you. I rebuke you. I plead the blood. I rebuke you. And you start doing your warfare. And they keep coming back. Oh, I'm getting mean now. You know what? Get out of the slave mentality. And just go ahead and walk to the table. Because those answering devils, they're scared of you. They don't want to touch you. Why? Because if they touch you, your daddy's going to get up at the end of the table. Your job is to go to the table and walk through every lying voice that's telling you you're not worthy to be at that table. You have to walk through that and get to that table. Because that's where family sits. Not outside. Family doesn't eat after the master. Family eats with the father. Amen. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law. So we know most of this teaching from Pastor Dave, as that's where I got most of it anyway. That he's talking to someone who knows the law, a Jewish, unborn again man. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? So every Jew born into the law is stuck in the law. That law dictates to them as long as they live the rules of their life. Then he says in verse 2, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So here's what he's saying. Under the Jewish law, You can't just get rid of your husband. You, best way to not get divorced is to think before you get married. That's another message. And he's telling these Jewish, unborn again men who are under the law that a woman, if she wakes up one morning and looks at her husband and says, "What did I do?" I had one couple. They weren't saved. And they asked me to do their wedding, and I refused to because they were living together in his mama's house. And it was a relative. So I said, "I'm not marrying you. You don't need to marry that guy. He's a joker. He's a capital L loser. You don't need to marry him." "Oh, I love him. I want to marry him." I said, "No, I'm not going to do it. Find some other preacher." Then the Lord rebuked me and said, "She's going to marry him anyway. And you're going to lose your voice in her life." So I said, "Okay." I called her back. I said, "I'll marry you, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to have an altar call at your wedding. And I'm going to have to counsel with you a couple times." They said, "Okay." So I did. At the wedding, I had an altar call. And I said, "You know, it's all cutesy right now. You two wake up, both of you with no jobs, living at mommy's house." And I said, "You think he's cute. You wake up at 10 in the morning and you look over and go, 'Oh, what a cute boy. What a cute man. He loves me so much.'" I said, "But the moment you get married, a woman's heart changes to where now you're going to look to him to be your provider. And after a few weeks, you're going to look over and say, 'Hey, aren't you supposed to be out getting a job? Aren't you supposed to be working?'" You're going to start resenting him because your heart's going to want him to provide for you instead of just be a bum. Well, you know how it ended. Same way they always do, like that. Well, anyways, you wake up one morning and you're married and you look over and you think, "I don't want to be married to this guy anymore." Let himself go. Be careful, I'll make too much fun of. He's ugly. He's worthless. Doesn't have a job. I hate him. I don't want to be married to this guy anymore. One of the laws, too bad. Should have checked him out before he married him. So, it says that woman is unable legally to divorce him and marry another unless, what? He dies. Now, some of you are thinking he's getting on to divorced people here, but he's not actually. He's actually encouraging your second marriage. I'll prove it to you. All right, verse 2. "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." So this woman wakes up and looks over at her husband, and he is a horrible man. Not just lazy, I mean horrible. The law gave no provision for her to simply just say, "I like this handsome guy over here." Unless he dies. Now don't get any ideas, ladies. "Therefore, my brethren," verse 4, "you also have become dead to the law through the body." Now here's what he's saying. The Jewish people were married by the law to a sin nature. The law exposed that sin nature. He's trying to prove to them that they must get born again. And he's saying that you, because the law has exposed what's been in you, well, let me rephrase that. The law exposed a marriage that the Jewish people had with their sin nature. The whole world was married to the sin nature, but the Jews were the only one with the law. The law exposed that they were married to that nature of darkness. The same way you, before you were born again, were married to a nature of darkness. And he's saying, just like that woman who maybe want to get rid of her husband, she cannot, unless her husband dies, go ahead and marry another man. Legally, he has to die first. He's trying to explain this to the Jewish unborn again man, that the law is proving to you that you are married to a nature that is ugly and sinful, and there's no way out. You can't just hop over to a new nature. You can't just hop over to a new husband. You can't just switch unless he dies. The law proves that you're stuck with that old ugly nature. He's going to get bigger, lose his teeth. Verse 3, so then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. So you become dead to the law by who? The body of Christ, that you may be married to another. To who? To him who was raised from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God. Here's what he's saying. You were trapped to this old nature. This old nature of sin. And let me just stop right here and pause and explain something. That's why you need to be careful who you listen to preach. You have to be careful of patterning your life, your ministry, your calling after Old Testament stories and after the Gospels. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, every man that walked with Jesus while Jesus was on this earth was not born again. The only example in the Gospels you have for yourself is Jesus. You were married legally to this old nature of sin, darkness. God was not your father. He was God. We were the best his servants or his slaves. You lived outside the house. He still feeds you and clothes you. But you were not allowed to bunk in the house. You could eat at the master's table, but only after the master was finished. Because then you had to clean up. You were married to the sin nature. As much as you wanted to, struggled to, wished to, prayed to, it was impossible for you to hop over to a new husband. It was impossible for you to just switch natures unless your first husband died. It says you have been set free by the body of Christ to be married to another. To who? To him who was raised from the dead. Jesus came, and on that cross, he stepped in to be your old, ugly husband. He became sin. He became darkness. He became ugly and out of shape. He became the husband that you hated. He became like a wife beater. He became every ugly, damnable thing that the first man Adam introduced into this world. Jesus, the final Adam, stepped into that place on the cross and became all of those things. And then what happened? He died, freeing you to be married to another. To who? To Jesus when he was resurrected. He resurrected and allowed you to be married to him. Legally, completely, documented. Can't be changed. When you got born again, you legally became a child of God. Religion has stolen the liberty to hop, skip, and jump through your day. Because you're so worried about being good enough. I've been blessed to be invited to many hospital beds. And usually, as a healing evangelist, it ends up being at the last moment when they call you in to last-ditch effort to try to get them healed. And, you know, we've gotten a number of them healed, but we've lost a number of them. And I've been blessed to be with many people in the last days of their life. Blessed to be with many people in the last weeks, and sometimes even when they took their last breath. You know, we all die at one time, you know, unless Jesus comes before then. But in conversations, I've never heard any of them regret taking chances, regret enjoying life. But you hear a lot of people wish they had spent more time with their family. Wish they had one more day. And will pay lots of money just to have one more day to spend time with their children or their grandchildren. Come on now. At that moment in your life, you're going to look back. Let's not have any regrets. See, the religious mentality that turns you into a slave is robbing your enjoyment of living everyday life. It's sucking the joy of serving God right out of you. It makes it a work. I'm just going to that dying church, the prayer center. When do we stop dying? Well, let me ask you a question. Go find some people who are living their life right now the way the world does. Go find them. And when they're old and ready to pass on, ask them. You'll find that that life of the soul does not bring fulfillment. You're not dying to happiness. You're dying to selfishness, which is robbing you from happiness. You're not dying to joy. You're dying to the thing that's robbing your joy. You are legally his child. I don't know how to get this across. I have a point that I have to make. It was when I say in the first prayer, I knew what I had to get across. I'm trying to word it right. You and I need to become his child and quit being slaves. And you won't regret it. You're going to regret taking pressures on your shoulders your whole life you weren't supposed to take. You're going to regret taking the cares of this world your whole life because you didn't fight like a crazy man to learn how to be a daughter. That should be your fight. You should fight like a wild cat in a sack. Did you ever see that? Take a cat, throw it in a sack. I've never done that, by the way, for all you animal lovers. It starts fighting until it gets out. That should be you. I'm not going to live another day with this burden on my shoulder, with this cares sucking the life out of me. I'm meant to be a daughter. I'm meant to be the son. I'm meant to skip and hop throughout my day. By God, I'll get rid of everything in my life that's stopping me. Well, preacher, how do we do that? When you pray in the Holy Ghost, you're changing yourself from the inside out. You're changing your future. I'm amazed how many Christians, I don't even know if we can call them Christians. Well, get me right, Christian means Christ-like. How many born-again people fight to live life while they're in control? Because that is the heart of what robs you from being fathered. I'll serve you. I'll do things for you. I'll give to you. But I'm in control. I decide where I live. I decide what I do. And I'll be busy for you. See? But I'm keeping the right to hold on to the reins of my life. You are a slave. And there may be many reasons why we do that. Maybe you were raised up where you were abused or not taken care of by someone you trusted. So I can understand why some of us go through those things. But that thing is robbing you from being fathered. I saw on TV the other day. I haven't done it for a long time, but decided to watch one of the Christian shows. And I always hit it right at the right time, during offering time. Mind you, most of them, that is the right time. It's all the time. But it was, this one was just really special moment in my life. It was really touching to my heart, you know. So we're looking for seed offerings of $1,000, and you can break it up over 10 months and just send your check. But, you know, I'm just feeling there's a special anointing on those who put it on their credit card. And you know why they do that? It's because the credit card, they get the whole money right then instead of leaving it up to you to send a check every month, because you may change your mind, have buyer's remorse, you know. You know, the whole church is full of that. Why? Because we aren't learning. We are not walking as children. We're walking as slaves. There's so much liberty when you decide that you're going to be a daughter. See, all the fight leaves. Now we have people who are called to be intercessors. Now intercessors, I don't dare teach on what it is because I'll get in trouble. Because I don't know the fullness of it. All I know is thank God for intercessors. If you're an intercessor, a real one, and you're listening to this message, pray for Alan Taylor Ministries. But you may not be called to be an intercessor. Doesn't mean you don't pray for things and intercede for things in your life. But it takes the fight out of enjoying what you do. I remember being taught that you had to plead the blood twice a day because the accuser of the brother comes before God twice a day, in the morning and the evening. So your job is to plead the blood. And you have to plead the blood twice a day over everything to protect it from the devil. So we started pleading the blood. And then one day in a service, that day one of the associate pastor's children fell and broke their collarbone. So in the service, a world-renowned preacher who preaches, you have to plead the blood, grabbed that young associate pastor from his whole congregation and said, "Now, I can tell you why that happened to your son. You didn't plead the blood this morning, did you, over your son?" He hung his head and said, Yeah, I've been slacking on pleading the blood." And all of a sudden, fear dropped on all of us. I mean, that night I pled the blood over my family, my cousins, my nephews, for my shoes. I pled the blood over everything I could think of. But the next morning I woke up and I was mad. It's not my job to fight the devil. He's already defeated. He's a defeated foe. He wants me to fight him. He wants me to play around with him. He'll take all day long for me to fight with him. "Oh, you got me. You got me. You almost got me. Oh. Did you ever see that cartoon? Oh, what's their names? There's a sheepdog and a wolf, I think. Sam and Ralph. Who's the wolf? Sam? And Ralph was the sheepdog. And so Ralph would protect the sheep, and they wake up in the morning, they go to the time clock, and Sam and Ralph would be standing beside each other. "Hey, Sam. Hey, Ralph." And they punch in. Ching, ching. And then they're mortal enemies all day long. Sam would try to get the sheep, and Ralph would beat him up. And then the end of the day, the ding, they go to timeout. "Good night, Ralph. Good night, Sam. Ching, ching. We'll see you tomorrow." It was like that was their job. And sometimes that can seem like your job. "Good morning, devil. Good morning, Alan. Ching, ching. I'm going to fight you all day long. Got to watch you over here. Got to watch you over there. Got to fight you over here and fight you over there. Good night, devil. Good night, Alan. Ching, ching." And you waste so much of your life fighting an enemy that doesn't need to be fought. I had a guy say to me, "I said, Alan, I worked hard all week long. I worked hard. And here at the end of the week, I got my paycheck." And he pulled out his paycheck and he said, "I am a conqueror. I conquered and I conquered this money that I got paid." Then he looked over at his wife and said, She's more than a conqueror." And at that moment, she reached over and grabbed that check. Said, "Thank you." She didn't have to work for it. She got the benefit of it. The Bible does not call you a conqueror. It calls you more than a conqueror. Jesus whooped the devil for you. The blood of Christ was the price that was paid to make you family. so that you could be more than a conqueror and reap the benefits of who the conqueror defeated, who Jesus, the conqueror, defeated, the loser devil. Oh, you're not getting this yet. Because when you get this, see, God can only answer you where your faith is at. So if you believe that the only way you're protected is if you plead the blood over everything, then that's all the faith you give God. And you better plead the blood over everything. I choose to believe the blood of Jesus purchased for me victory over the devil. Now, if he comes into my house, then I can kick him out. But I don't have to go looking for a fight. All right, I didn't mean to preach all that. I want us to get back to this. You are his child. Religion robs you of that ability to enjoy the liberty of freely eating off the master's table. Freely walking in protection, deliverance. See, the way the devil rules over people, he uses their soul. You can make him leave, but he'll come back. You can make him leave, but he'll come back. But what happens if you take that thing that's in you? See, someone said, well, I got saved and I got free from this. I got free from that and free from that. But God left this in my life and God left that in my life. Well, that's okay if it's something small. But what if it's you're a child molester? I said, God, take away this and leave me that. You know, leave me something. What if you're stuck on things that are going to utterly rule over you and control you? So it's not that God leaves things in you. See, when you're a good old-fashioned sinner, you just sin, that's what you do. That's why we call you a sinner. That's what they do. But when you got saved, every just old-fashioned sin that sinners do fell off with something that really was meaningless to you. But some of the sin you were doing was feeding your soul, that weakness, that insecurity, a stronghold in your soul. It's what was controlling you. And so those are the things that stick around. So how do we get free? Do we plead the blood over them? Do we fight them? How about you pray in the Holy Ghost like a wild person and get out of that sack that's going to keep you there the rest of your life? Until that you root out that stupid thing that's in there. It doesn't matter how it's in there. It's in there. And you root it out until you have victory over it. And then Mr. Devil could come along a million times a day and it's not going to pull you or push you. Because I don't do that anymore. That's not who I am. You have a father who wants to win you over. Religion will make you a fighter, will make you a worker, will make you a slave, and put you on a treadmill that says, if you keep doing these things, one day you're going to earn it. You need to have $1,000, you need to have $10,000 in your bank account. I'm going to tell you how right now. Get on this treadmill, call this number, and give me your credit card number. And give me $1,000 seed. And God is going to give you $10,000. Where is fathering in that? Religion makes you a slave. I'm going to come to the house and serve at the house. Now, hopefully one of these days I'll get to talk about serving in the right order. But I'm not talking about serving. See, when you get free from serving to get God to give you things, He still expects you to serve, but this time you serve because you want to. Even in my house, everybody has chores. Even my 2-year-old daughter has chores. But that's another message. You have a father. He doesn't want you to be a slave. He's been trying and trying from the day you were born again to sneak into your life, to sneak into your heart and father you. But it's that ugly soul that you've been trying to protect that's been keeping you from letting Him father you. Let's die. It's not death. It's not death to sadness. We're not dying to become sad that I'm dying. Imagine, that's irritating me right now. When do we get to stop dying? When do we stop dying? I don't know what they're talking about. Because all the dying that I have been to junk. All the stuff that's fallen off of me since I've prayed and since I've been fasting has been useless junk that's been anchoring me down and stopping me from enjoying life and stopping me from victory. All the stuff that I've had to let go of has been junk that's been stopping me from being a better father and a better husband and a better provider. All that stuff has been junk. I'm not dying to, I gotta die, I gotta pray in tongues. Praying in tongues should be, man, I get a tool that I can change who I am. I'm not going to stay a slave my whole life. I'm going to come near me. I'm going to be a wild cow. Scratch your eyes out and claw you. You get out of my way. I'm going to pray in the Holy Ghost. And I'm not going to stop until this ugly junk gets off of me. Till I make it get off of me. We're not here just to be church people. We're here to change the world. And we're not just fighting the devil. We're fighting man's opinions. We're fighting centuries of wrong doctrine. Not just on the money, but on everything. The church has been leavened and duped for centuries. You think I'm a good preacher? Wait till my son grows up. He'll be walking along and someone will say, Harrison, Pastor Harrison, do you tithe? He'll say, what does that mean? I give lots to the kingdom, but I don't know what the word tithe means. He's going to miss a lot of the junk. And don't you think that God knows what He's doing? I came to this church and they just had me praying. I got a hold of this message and I'm praying for years and nothing's changing. I need to go fix it. Silly boy. He knew what it was like when He sent you there. He wants you to go through it. Can I make it quicker? Yes, you can. Spend more time praying. Spend more time praying. Don't stop. I want to encourage you. When you pray in the Holy Ghost, it's not just throwing your words up. You're not putting in time just to pray. He's not impressed with how much you pray. He is pleased by how much you grow. And He is waiting hopelessly like a lover waiting for a long lost relative love to come home. He's been waiting for you to come home. Jesus didn't just get you into the family. I'll close with this. Bernard, why don't you come up here real quick? Bernard will be God the Father. He likes that, yeah. Okay, stand up here. There's the Father. You're the family. And you were lost. You were married to a sin nature. There was no hope for you. You're lost. There's nothing you could do to get back to your father. The best you could do is be a slave. Then Jesus came. See? Someone asked me, so who do we worship? The Holy Spirit? Do we worship God the Father? Do we worship Jesus? I said, well, they're really not touchy. It doesn't matter to them, they're all one. But I said, what I do, me personally, the majority of my time I worship is my Father. Because Jesus came to make a way for you to be born into the family and to have a father. See, that's what he did. You stay right there. See, she's family now. Jesus made a way for you to be born out of that old nature legally and legally born to your new nature. There's nothing he wants more in life than the father you. Not just the father you into what you do for him. This is where we miss it. I'm now the best church preacher in the world on how the church is supposed to be. All I do is copy my family. Because I found out church is a family. You know why I take pleasure in my son? I don't take pleasure in what he does for me. Here, Dad, I bought you this. I brought you that. That's nice. I take pleasure when I see him grow into who he's called to be. I take pleasure when I watch him discover things and grow into things. You have a father who wants to father you, not just work for him, not just give him a certain amount of money. He wants to walk with you through life and to help you have victory in every area. And through the blood of Jesus, he conquered, through Jesus, he conquered the devil. And he wants us to walk in being more than a conqueror. You have a father who loves you. Don't ever forget that. And even when you're fumbling through life and making mistakes, didn't pray like I wanted to pray, it doesn't change anything. You're still his child. All right, you're dismissed. See you in 25 minutes. Thank you.